One of the things I like about the Bible itself is the very purpose for which the Bible was written for us, and that is application. God's Word is a revelation of God's will for the purpose of giving us clarity as to the kind of people that God wants us to be and the kind of life that He wants us to live. So unless we have some kind of clarity of that, we're just out there in left field somewhere trying to do things on our own, going about our own ways, and many times we are misled down the wrong paths by the way of the world. We follow our hearts, and our hearts are deceiving. The Bible teaches us that. You say, why should we apply the Bible to our lives? What's so special about it that we should apply it? Is it just another philosophical writing of other people who have other ideas about religion and faith? And no, it's not. This is the thing about the Bible that makes it so special. It is God's inspired or God's breathed word and will and revelation into the minds of the writers. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what he's saying by that is the Word of God, also the Scripture that's God-breathed, is useful. It's useful for teaching and rebuking. That word rebuking means correcting us. Teaching and correcting us so that we do know the right ways and do know right from wrong. That's doctrine. So the Bible is profitable or useful for doctrine, the teaching and correcting, rebuking, and correcting and training in righteousness. That's the conduct. So it's useful for doctrine and conduct, teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the person of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in other words, without the Word of God, without applying it to our lives, we are not thoroughly equipped do the works that God wants us to do. That's why it's so important to not just simply read it, but to apply it. The Bible says we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers also. It's also special because of the special revelation we have in Jesus Christ in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But now in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, which is Jesus, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. So in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, and those words are in here in red. The words of the Son of God in red. So we have a special revelation. It's profitable to us for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped to do the work of God. What happens when we apply the Bible to our lives? Well, the Bible being God's Word itself shows us from cover to cover the benefits of applying God's Word to our lives. In here, God warns us. He corrects us. He gives us direction. And we're blessed when we follow all those. When we don't apply those to our lives, we're condemned to our own way. And God says, all right, go do it your way. But I'm here when you're ready to turn back to me. The writer of Hebrews knew that application was important for God's people. And many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews because of the way it's written. Paul's way of writing was he would write half of a letter using doctrine or telling about doctrine, teaching doctrine. And the second half of the letter would be the application based on that doctrine. And that's the way that Hebrews is written. The writer begins the letter with doctrine from chapters 1 through chapter 10, verse 18, speaking on the superiority of Jesus Christ, that He is superior to the angels, He is our superior priest, that He is the Son of God, and that following Him is the superior way. This is what we call Christology, or the teaching about Jesus Christ. But again, the doctrine is useless unless we apply it to our lives, because that is where, in application, is where the rubber meets the road in our lives. The application is the therefore. In other words, because we have a superior high priest, because we have a superior Savior, because we have a superior revelation in Jesus Christ, back in chapter 10, the writer says, therefore, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Let's draw near to God. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let's consider how we can spur one another on. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's encourage one another. You need to persevere, the writer says. You need to have faith. And the writer gives examples of faith and how we are to apply faith in our lives like the ancients did for the same benefit that the ancients knew. Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses or so many great testimonies of these people of faith so long ago. Let's throw off all this other stuff that hinders us and the sin that entangles us, knowing that by the blood of Christ, we're free, and let's run the race marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus. The writer reminds the believers that you've not come to an earthly mountain, an earthly place of judgment through the law. You've come to a heavenly mountain of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, see to it that you don't refuse Him when He speaks. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and worship God. Let's worship Him acceptably, with reverence and awe. And now let us keep on loving each other as brothers. Love each other as brothers. You see, the writer gives us application, first of all, on our spiritual condition. Persevering, having faith like the ancients, remembering our heavenly goal. Don't refuse God's message. The writer gives us application concerning our relationship with and our response to God. Draw near to God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Be thankful and worship God. The first two are foundational spiritually for our own spiritual strength and our own spiritual health, because you need that before you can go on in life out of these four walls, out into the world, to apply our faith in the world. And now the writer gives us application concerning our actions towards the world, or our social actions towards other believers, towards strangers, towards outcasts of society, that meaning the have-nots, towards our spouses, and towards our goods and our wealth. Let's see what they say. Keep on loving each other as brothers. One of the things about Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we are to stand out. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are holy through the blood of Christ, which means we are separate from the world. We cannot operate like, we cannot look like, we cannot think like the other social organizations and groups out in our world today, because we are different. Our faith is in something else, something supernatural, someone divine who is above the earth and our earthly desires. We operate on faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're separate in Jesus Christ. So we are to be different to the world, so that when they look at us, they say, there's something different about that person. What is it? First and foremost, keep on loving each other as brothers. This word brothers here, in the Greek, there are four different types of love. There's the one that's used here, speaking of brotherly love. And this word is phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo, which is a psychological, social love, oftentimes translated as friend, speaking of the enjoyment that we gain from another's company. So in other words, we as believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to have a bond with one another, like we are related, brotherly, in kindness, being kind and loving. Now, that's a hard one, because we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different things that we like and dislike. We all have different ways of doing things. Does that mean we have to all walk around jumping for joy with our arms wrapped around each other, hugging and kissing each other? No, it doesn't. It means we are to be kind, showing kindness, showing love, showing encouragement, showing support for one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Next, the writer says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Be hospitable to the strangers, those outside the community of faith, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Be hospitable to them, because by doing so, some people have entertained angels, and this word angel here can be translated several ways, meaning messenger of God. Some people have entertained messengers of God without even knowing it. Maybe it is an angelic being that was put here for our own benefit. I think of Abraham when he was in the desert in his tent, and the Lord came along with two of his angels, strangers, and he was hospitable. He welcomed them into his tent. And we are to do likewise, because in following in Abraham's line as people of faith, we are to be hospitable to strangers. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Remember those who suffer adversity, is what he's saying here. Remember those who are suffering this day, just as if you were there with them, suffering right with them. They go on to say, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, because God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Well, that's a sermon in all itself for another day, but what he's saying here is we are to uphold marriage in high esteem and honor it by keeping our covenant pure. That's what marriage is, a covenant between two people and God. By keeping it pure, we honor it by honoring one another. For any of you who missed the movie last night, Fireproof, you missed a good one. It really, really speaks about the way we should honor marriage and what marriage is all about. Let's face it, in our world today, is marriage held high and honored? Absolutely not. We live in a Walmart society where if we don't like the person, we can just get our money back and return it and go on in life. And that's not the way as Christians we are to be. We are to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. Next, the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why is it so hard for us today to be content? Because we see the Joneses over there with so much more than we have, we become jealous. When in fact, we can't handle what they have. God's blessed them for a certain reason. Everything's in God's hands. God's in charge. If the Joneses got $1 million, big deal. I can't handle $1 million. I don't know about you folks. So what happens? We get into this vicious cycle because we're never content. We get into this vicious cycle of living our lives outside of the Christian circle, doing things that we shouldn't be doing, like gambling and working hours upon hours to gain more money at the suffering of our family. Paul said, I learned to be content. Whether I'm rich or poor, I'm content in anything. I've learned to be content in Jesus Christ. And we are to keep our lives free from the love of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So as Christians, we are to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content, because God has promised us. And this is quoting the scripture from Moses, reminding Israel that God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So if we remember that, we will be content, knowing that come what may, no matter what we need, God is going to supply it. So we can say with confidence, knowing that God will never leave us or forsake us, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to fear when the bills come. I'm not going to fear when sickness comes. I'm not going to fear when my kid's doing things in school that I'm ashamed of. Because God said, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, we look all this over and we say, yeah, that's fine. That's fine there in the Bible, and that's fine for people who live inside a bubble. Why is it so hard Why is this so hard to apply to our lives? Well, first of all, it's because we fear. We become afraid. The writer says we're not supposed to be afraid. We're supposed to remember that the Lord is our helper, and then we'll not be afraid. We are afraid that something is going to happen and we're going to lose control, because we're all about self-control. We're all about, I control my life, it's my life, I do what I want, what I do doesn't affect anybody else, which is the biggest misconception of anybody. We're all about self today. And that's not what the writer's saying here. The writer's saying is the called out community, therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is our superior Savior and died for us, and we have been called to that heavenly realm, therefore, keep on loving others. Love your brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers. Remember those who are suffering adversity. Keep marriage high and honored the way it was supposed to be. And keep your lives free of love of money and being content. Now, if we live like that, we're going to look different than this world, aren't we? That's not describing the world today. At all. We are to be more concerned about others. Therefore, in light of all that we have in Jesus Christ, let's live like Christians. And when we live like this, we're going to look like Christ, aren't we? And that's what Christians are, little Christs. Rather than being self-centered, we are to be others-focused. John Wesley said there's no holiness but social holiness. And I have a little trouble with that, because John Wesley just doesn't get deep enough for me. He lets it a little bit too much on the surface. Because when we hear him say that, there's no holiness but social holiness, it sounds, first of all, like he's saying that we're not holy unless we're doing the works. Okay? But that's not true. That's really what's not being said. What's being said is that true holiness affects us in a way that we are out in the world affecting the lives of others. That we are out into society doing the works, the good works, which God already predestined for us. And how do we do that? Because we are sanctified through sanctification. That's what John Wesley was talking about. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside us and sanctifies us, and that word means carries us along, strengthening us, giving us the gifts, giving us the strength, and motivating us to serve. In other words, as believers in Christ, we can't help it. We want to go out and serve the world like Christ and be Christ to the world. So John Wesley was right. There is no holiness but social holiness. Because one of the worst things I hear people say is, well, I have my own religion, or religion's a personal thing. That's a personal issue between each person. No, it is not. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ that blossoms out into the world through you and I. We become Christ's advocates in the world, showing love to strangers, to those suffering adversity, to our spouses, especially to one another as the body of believers of Christ. Because we're sanctified, we're working for the goodness of the kingdom of God. Knowing that we have a superior revelation of God through His Son, and knowing that we have a great high priest, one who made a perfect sacrifice for us, knowing that we can now come before God having been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And Paul told the Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And our text tells us today, keep on loving each other as brothers, entertain or be hospitable to strangers, remember those who are suffering adversity today, those in prison. I think of our people in the nursing homes. They're in prison, aren't they? Suffering adversity. keep the marriage honored and held high. Keep your lives free from money and be content with whatever you have. And when we live lives like this, with confidence, we can live with confidence, knowing that the Lord is our helper. We can live without being afraid that the world's going to laugh at us, that the world's going to ridicule us. I don't care. Is the world going to stand there and judge me someday? No. We are going to stand individually before Almighty God. So with confidence, we live out our lives like God intends for us to live, knowing that the Lord is our helper, knowing that we cannot be afraid because we say, what can man do to me? If the Lord is on our side, what can man do to us? So with confidence, folks, we go into our world today. We leave these four walls, going into the world to love, to live, to uplift, to honor others, to be content with the life that God's given us, knowing every step of the way that the Lord says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray.